James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. As you and I travel through life, we have need of wisdom. We live in a very foolish time. We live in a time when things are happening that a wise person would look at and say, there's no way in the world somebody should do this. And yet it's done. And in our personal lives, we're confronted with problems and situations on a daily basis, generally, that call forth from us the need for real wisdom. What does God want me to do here? I've discovered in my life, even since I've been a Christian in 1964, I've discovered that whenever I act using my own intellect, I usually get it wrong. Because I don't naturally have, and you don't naturally have, wisdom. Wisdom comes as God's Spirit applies the Scripture into our daily lives. I think of Psalm 1. What a wonderful psalm. As we meditate on God's Word, God gives us wisdom. As we pray, He applies the Scriptures that we have read and studied and meditated on, and He gives us wisdom. And He tells us to pray in faith. A long, long time ago, I fell into counseling. And I fell into counseling because at that time, I didn't know anyone around here who would counsel people in a godly way. But I got into counseling because I wanted to make sure that when people came with a problem, they got an answer for themselves that was consistent with Scripture. And so that's how I got into counseling. I just began to counsel people, and I would go to Scripture, and I would listen to people. I view myself as a pastor, as a professional listener. And as I would listen to people, I would do one thing. I would pray for wisdom, because I knew I didn't have it. So I'd pray for wisdom. And it's amazing, all these years, I'm now in my 40th year here, just begun it. God gave wisdom when I asked for it. He would give me insight. He would give me wisdom. He would remind me of Scriptures that I had read. And I would begin to get insight and wisdom that would sometimes help people if they would follow what God said, not what I said. And so what I want you to see is that in my own life, page 1386, James chapter 1, verse 5, I have proven this Scripture in my own life literally thousands of times. Not only my own problems, but other people's problems. Wow. I mean, very recently I had a pastor call me on the phone and laid out a problem. And before he went any further, this wasn't even in the state of Louisiana, I said, let's pray. We need wisdom. It involved somebody in his church committing a felony. And it was a very complicated thing that I dare not talk about because then I would be revealing a confidence. And I'm willing to share anything about my own life with you because I figure, guys up at Fort Meade listening, I figure the NSA knows it anyhow, but I'm sensitive about protecting the privacy of other people. So it was a bizarre situation. So I said, before you tell me any more, let's pray for wisdom. So we prayed for wisdom. And then we began to talk. And I listened to the whole story and I said, we need to pray for more wisdom. So we prayed for more wisdom. And we got it. We got it that night. So when we ask for wisdom, you know, that's the one thing God wants to give you more than anything else. God wants to give you wisdom. He wants you to know what to do in situations. And sometimes knowing what to do in situations is sit tight and don't do anything. Let patience have its perfect work. I love the book of James. But notice here the thing about doubting. He says in verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Why? Because when you doubt, you're a double-minded person. You're unstable as water, like old Reuben. Unstable as water. You think this way one minute, you think that way the next, and you go from pillar to post. It's almost better to be a secularist than to be a Christian who is trying to walk in the wisdom of God one minute and the wisdom of the world the next, halting between two opinions, like Israel at Mount Carmel with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Now, I want you to see the importance of faith in what we do. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark 6. He talks about the essential quality of faith. Faith is essential when you pray for wisdom. Mark chapter 6, verse 5, page 1158. I've quoted this scripture many times. I never will forget. I had been a Christian for some years. I'd been a pastor for some years. And I had never really read this verse. I'd read over it. It never sank in. Mark 6, verse 5. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And I want you to understand something. English Bibles are accurate. You don't need Greek or Hebrew to understand the Bible. What you need Greek and Hebrew for is to be able to rebut the silly teachers who tell you the Greek says this and give you some bizarre meaning that's not right there in the English text. I will say in addition that the languages kind of turn a black and white TV into color, but they don't change the meaning of your English Bible. Your English Bible is trustworthy. What you hold in your hand is the very Word of God. It's true. The point I want to make is that what it says right here in the English Bible is exactly what the Greek says. He could not do. You mean to tell me there are things Jesus could not do? Absolutely there are things Jesus could not do. You know, some people have the idea that when Jesus was around walking on the earth, that people just were healed in droves everywhere he went. That everybody was healed. Everybody, every leper was cleansed. All the dead were raised. All the demons were cast out. But as you read the Gospels carefully, you discover that's just not true. There were times when the anointing of the Holy Ghost was on the Lord Jesus Christ in a special way, and extraordinary things happened. And there were other times that that anointing in a powerful way was not there. And that's what we read right here in Mark 6, 5. Now, he could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. What's the reason? Well, it's very plain when you read the parallel accounts and the synoptics. It's because of their unbelief. That's why he marveled at it. He wondered, what in the world is wrong with these people? They've seen miracles. They've seen their prayers answered. They've heard the testimony of other people. They've seen lepers cleansed. Why are they still doubting? He marveled at their unbelief. So unbelief blocks the plan and purpose of God in your life. How can God be sovereign and that still be true? I don't know. I just know it is. A long time ago, I discovered that I don't need to read the Bible with the eyes of Western secularism and divide everything like Immanuel Kant into the noumenal and phenomenal, as if there are different kinds of knowledge. It's all one world, and God is absolutely sovereign over everything. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from Him. And yet, you and I make real, authentic decisions, and what we do impacts our lives and the lives of others. And we have a supernatural enemy, Satan and his demons, who come against us to wreck our lives. All those things are true. The Bible's a both-and book, not an either-or book. What I want you to get a hold of this morning in this text, before we go back to James, is Jesus could not do any significant miracle because of their unbelief. So there you go. Unbelief blocks the power of God in your life and my life. When I yield to unbelief, I'm blocking it. Now, God in His sovereign is working all things together for my good, even my unbelief. Romans 8:28 is true. At the end of history, I'll look back on this amazing tapestry of the story of humanity and see the little thread of my life within the bigger thread of the people of God. And I'll say, wow, God worked all things together for good. Turning back to James. James tells us in James 1, ask with faith. When you pray, ask for faith. And the first thing you need always to do is pray for wisdom. If you're sick today, why are you sick? What I'd ask God. God, why am I sick today? Why am I sick? If you've got a financial problem, why not ask it? God, why have I got a financial problem? If you have a problem with a conflict with another person, why not first stop and ask, Lord, give me wisdom. The Hebrew word is chokmah. Give me wisdom, give me insight, give me that practical application of knowledge for living that I might know First of all, how to pray. The reason is, generally speaking, people don't know how to pray. Say what? Serious. As a general rule, people just don't know how to pray. So the first thing we ought to pray for in a problem is, give me wisdom. Is God chastening me with this problem? Do you know He does do that today still? He does. Or is it God allowing Satan to do something in my life in order to grow my faith, in order to give me a bigger testimony? He does that too. So the first thing that we need to do when we're in trial is to pray for wisdom. Notice, go back to verse 2, James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, I don't like that. Do you like that? Is that your natural response? Praise God, you know. Praise God, you know, somebody rear-ended my car and they don't have insurance. Praise God, I've got whiplash, you know. Praise God, I've got trouble with a kid or a grandkid. Or praise God, I've got conflict in my marriage. Praise God, I just got diagnosed with whatever. He says, why? Why? He doesn't say that we are thankful for the thing. We're thankful for the living God who is at work in that thing. Look at what he says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. What does it mean, the testing of your faith? When you get precious metals out of the ground, they're not pure. You have to heat them in order to separate them and extract from them the pure metal, like gold. So it's the testing of our faith that produces patience. And then he says in verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Isn't that interesting? Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I want to say in my own life, I've had seasons of trials. I never will forget, as I look back over the years, autumn used to be for me, and tomorrow's the official beginning, I think, autumn used to be for me the bad time. And it's like every bad thing would happen. And I remember in the autumn, in September of 1985, my only sibling dropped dead of a heart attack. Wow, that was awful. And in 1986, our church had a split. And that was, in the long-term thing, the most painful thing I ever went through, because I blamed myself. And then in the fall of 87, my daddy died, and we moved Mama in. And Mama, though she had once been a very bright and brilliant woman, she taught briefly at Vanderbilt University. As a graduate assistant, she taught obstetrical nursing. And she was a very simple woman for the last, I guess, 8 years of her life. And basically had the reasoning capacity of a preschool, a child. And it was a very awkward thing when Mama moved in. And then in the fall of 88, October the 10th, Columbus Day, Sandy was run over by a log truck and went into a coma, broke her pelvis in three places, and severed a nerve in her brain. She must have had an unbelievable IQ, because the neurologist over in Houston told us later, said she's lost 10 or 15 points. Wow. She is a wiser person than I am. But then again, wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. So I look at trials, and there are other trials I could go into but won't. I look at trials, and all of those trials, wow. But when I could finally praise God, I got relief. When I could finally praise God, when I could say, I'm going to count it joy because this is to produce patience. But then again, he says in verse 4, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. See, that's my trouble. I'm impatient. Are you impatient? I fidget. When I'm impatient, you know it. I telegraph it. I suppress nothing. That's why my heart is in great shape and other people's hearts are not. Because I let my tension out. You know when I am waiting for something, because I will drum my fingers and I will fidget with things on your desk and not just my own. And I can read upside down. Hebrew is amazing to help you be able to read things on people's desks upside down. You just read upside down and sideways just as easily as you can straight up after reading Hebrew. So I'm a nervous man. I fidget. Right now, I want it now, Lord, now. Don't take 30 minutes to cook the grits. Just pour boiling water in that package, Theo, instantly. But he says, let patience have its perfect work. So here you are. You got a problem today. I don't know what your problem is. I'll say this. When I look over all the trials of my life, in many ways, this past year has been the most vexing to my own soul. I won't go into all the details of that because that would expose the privacy of others. But it's been a vexing year. Trials, tests, and this and that. But amazingly, again, we let patience have its perfect work. When we do that, we're going to come through. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And again, asking for wisdom. Why do we need to ask wisdom? Well, let's go back to the text I read earlier, James 4. James 4, 1, page 1388. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So here's the deal. As I pray, I have to pray for wisdom because God has promised to hear and answer my prayers. As I pray, I need to pray for wisdom because God has promised to hear and answer my prayers under certain conditions. Under certain conditions. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know He hears us, we know we have the things we ask. Notice again, he says, verse 3, you ask, page 1388, James 4, 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, what's wrong with asking for things to spend on your pleasures? Well, you're an adulterer. That's what's wrong. I say it again. What's wrong with asking for something for my pleasure? Well, when you do, you're an adulterer. I mean, is that what he says? You ask, verse 3, and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What does that mean? It means that if the focus of this life is like some beer commercial, I can't even remember the beer it advertised, but years ago there was a beer commercial on television that said, you only go around once in life, you better grab all the gusto you can. What beer was that? Huh? Falstaff beer. I picture Falstaff having a huge beer belly in Shakespeare's plays. So it's well named. Falstaff beer. You only go out once in life, so you better grab all the gusto you can. If that's your philosophy in life, you're just an adulterer. In what sense? In the spiritual sense. That's what he's saying. And when you read the prophets, it's our disloyalty to God, our worshiping of other things is regarded as that kind of immorality. So he says, if friendship with the world is enmity with God, what does that mean? Does that mean having friends who are worldly? No. I have worldly friends. I have friends who are of all persuasions, stripes, and orientations. I have Muslim friends and Christian friends and Jewish friends. And I plan to go to the synagogue this afternoon, God willing, and inshallah, so that I can celebrate with the Jewish community 150 years of their existence here. So what does he mean, friendship with the world? He means that the orientation of your life is titillating your pleasures, scratching your worldly itches, always having to have this or having to have that. And he says in the last part of that, verse 4, whoever therefore wants to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That is, if my orientation is this life and the pleasure it presently gives, I'm making myself God's enemy. So here you are today, and the first thing that you need to do when you've got a problem is pray. And what do you do when you pray? You got to pray for wisdom. And will God give you wisdom? Absolutely. Won't He fuss at you for asking for wisdom in the past and then He gave it and then you forgot it? No, He doesn't do that. James says, He says, He'll give you wisdom. He gives all people wisdom. And He doesn't upbraid you, says the King James Version. What does upbraid mean? It means to grab you by the shirt collar and say, listen here, you stupid idiot. I gave you wisdom last week and you just forgot it. I'm not going to give you any more wisdom. That's what upbraiding is. God doesn't do that. You may have asked for wisdom and gotten it and blown it and forgotten it. He's just keep asking Him. He'll keep giving. It's all of grace. So when you ask for wisdom, trust God will give it to you. I'm going to tell you a story. It's a true story. It happened to me within the past several weeks. So here it goes. And it's a true story. It actually happened the way that I'm about to tell you. I don't lie and I don't exaggerate. So here's the story. Sandy and I were presented with a problem, very vexing, and very expensive. And it wasn't about something for us, it was about something for somebody else. And so we were very concerned, very burdened to know what we needed to do. And so we did what we tend to do. Sandy prayed and I fretted. I'm the man of the house. I'm responsible. All this is on my shoulders. And I was very perturbed and very concerned. And I said, well, I don't see any way around this problem except that I need to go to the bank and borrow some money. It was a huge need. And it, as I say, it was for somebody else, but somebody I'm responsible for. And so as I left the house, she said to me, we just need to be patient. Wait, what, isn't there something we read this morning? Oh, yeah, James 1:4. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What's that? Lacking nothing. Let patience be complete. That isn't my way. I want it. I want it now. I got a problem. I want to solve it now. You tell me you got a need. I want to go to the store and get whatever it is you need and make sure it's fixed. That's the way it is with us guys. That's why we die before you do. Got a problem? I'm going to fix it. It's my responsibility. This is on my shoulders. I'll take care of it. She said, I don't think we should do that. So I left the house kind of in a huff. Was I in a huff? A big huff. And she did what she does when I'm in a big huff. She didn't huff and puff and blow my house down. But anyhow, she began to pray. And the first thing she prayed for was wisdom. Wisdom. See, I'm a worldly guy. I got to admit. I know the world's solutions. You know the world's solutions. Borrow money. Our whole country is built on debt, isn't it? I mean, our whole country is built on debt. Who was the last president that paid off the national debt? Was it Andrew Jackson? Was that it? I think it is. Andrew Jackson. Andrew Jackson? Are you kidding me? You mean the War of 1812 and you know, down there, the Battle of New Orleans and all? Well, our whole economy is built on debt. And so, you know, and I still owe on my house. When in 3 years, God willing, I'll have it paid off, but I still owe on it. I got to borrow that money. And to borrow that money, then I'll have the money, I can fix the problem, and that's it. Be a good provider, looking to the bankers. So she prayed. She prayed for wisdom. And this is what God spoke to her. And you say, wait a minute, does God speak today? Yes, He speaks today. What do I mean when I say God speaks today? Does God add a 29th chapter to the book of Acts? No. Does God add a 23rd chapter to the book of Revelation? No. Does God add new doctrines to the Christian faith? No. The faith, Jude chapter 1, verse 3, there is only one chapter. Jude verse 3 says that the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. So what do you mean when you say God speaks today? I mean that God takes this word and He illuminates the meaning so you know what this word meant for the people for whom it was written. That's by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does something else. He applies that word to your life and my life today that we might have, what's that word? Chokmah. What's chokmah, Brian? Wisdom. There you go. Brian took Hebrew this summer, right? Fresh. Chokmah. Helps you if you've had fried fish to say it. Chokmah. So God gives wisdom. God gives wisdom. Wow, okay. All right. What's the wisdom? What God does is He gives you specific directions for your life based on the once for all delivered to the saints word. So like, for example, we have the Great Commission. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But you may be sitting in church this morning, right here, right now, on Jackson Street, And as I'm preaching, and I say, maybe God's calling someone to Pakistan, it just gets into you, and you just can't get it out of you. And you begin to pray about it, and you begin to think about it, and you begin to reflect on it. And then wherever you go, and whoever you're talking to, sooner or later, somehow or another, Pakistan's going to get in the conversation. And you go home, and you pray some more, and you pray weeks on end, and months on end. And then you ultimately submit that to brothers and sisters. And they say, yes, we believe God's calling you to Pakistan. So that's what I mean by God speaking today. He's not writing new verses to the Bible. He's not adding new doctrines to the Christian faith. He's taking that faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints, and He's enabling you to understand it as you read it by the Holy Spirit, and then He's applying it to your life circumstances very specifically. And so when I left the house that morning in a huff, what kind of huff?
A big huff.
Fretting and fuming because friendship with the world is my way. You know, debt, that's the way it is. That's the way the world. Solve your problems. Go into more debt. So, my wife began to pray, and she prayed for wisdom. And what happened? Did you get wisdom?
Yeah.
What did you get?
A figure.
What figure was that?
You want me to say that?
Yes, I do.
$10,000.
She got the figure of $10,000. Are you kidding me? That's what she said. She got the figure from God, $10,000. So what now? You want to say something?
Actually, yeah.
Well, come on down. I wasn't going to mention you, but...
Honestly...
Well, come up here and say something.
God has been just really good to me. I just really want to say, you know, how good God is. You know, I have completely walked away from God. And then after I split up from the guy that I'm divorcing, I really started seeking God first. And I love my job and everything. That's good. But Mama was saying about that. What I was also praying for $10,000, which I shared with my mother last night. And, you know, the anonymous is for me. My trailer is, you know, it's not the best right now. And so God has blessed us, and we're going to be able to, you know, for have a stable home for me and my children. And I just want to say praise God on that, because God is so good, and He hears our prayers. And how much I just love God. And me and my children have truly been seeking God, and I've been, you know, teaching my kids to really pray and ask God to show us what to, you know, to pray for too. And, you know, I've got...
I love you, Jenny.
I've got really awesome parents who've been there for me too, so.
Well, we're very frail. So, now you know the specific reason for the prayer. And you know my wife's, the word that God gave her, which was an application of biblical truth. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we prayed. She prayed. I didn't pray. Well, I did pray. But I didn't pray like she prayed. That's my point. So later on, that very day, I was given an envelope. And the person who gave me the envelope said, I do not know who gave this. And I took it into my office that afternoon, and I opened it up. And the envelope simply said, please deliver to Bob and Sandy. And I started counting. I counted out 10 $100 bills, and I put them in a stack. Then I counted out 10 more and put them in a stack. Then 10 more and put them in a stack. Then 10 more and put them in a stack. Then 10 more and put them in a stack. Then 10 more and put them in a stack. Then 10 more and put them in a stack. Then 10 more and put them in a stack. Then 10 more and put them in a stack. And then 10 more. There was $10,000. That happened. Why am I sharing that with you? Maybe somebody here was the person that did it. I don't know, but I'll say this. If you did it, please don't let me know. You did it anonymously, and I don't want it to affect how I think about you or whatever. Because whether you did it or the other way, God ultimately was behind it. He spoke that into you. But I'll say this, I'm going to speak something into you. May God give you a 100-fold return on that. Could you use $1 million? Okay. The point is, I didn't even know my wife's prayer, but God knew it, and God heard it, and He knew the need was urgent, and He knew that the need was immediate. Rarely do I get things so quickly, and I don't always get everything I ask for. I'm still waiting for the Learjet, and I'm still waiting for... No good thing will the Lord withhold from those who love Him. But this is the thing that I want us to see. And why I'm telling you this story is that we live in a very secular age. Oh, there was another way, you said? Yeah, I think it could have been an angel. He said, wait a minute, do you believe in angels? Of course I believe in angels. I got to tell you another story. Many years ago, I was ministering to a family in Marksville, Louisiana. And the man worked at Garin, which used to be in existence down there. And the man left his wife and children for another man. And that other man worked with him at Garin. And one day, a strange man came into Garin and walked up to the other man and said this to him. He was a very big and imposing figure. You are destroying a person's marriage. You are in danger of dying and going to hell. You need to repent. The man was outraged. He looked around and the man disappeared. And he told the man I had counseled about it. And the man came to me and said, Bob, did you go down there? Big and imposing. I said, no, I've never been inside Garin. I've just ridden past it. I promise you, I swore to him. I swear to you, I've never been there. That was not I. Do you know who it was? I said, I don't know who it was. I found out that the man's wife had called a pastor and they had prayed together and asked God to send an angel to save their marriage. I don't know. I can only tell you that's not my experience, but that was somebody else's experience that I knew and I trusted. The man was outraged that I had done it. Did you do that? It scared the other guy so much that he terminated the relationship. Marriage was saved for them. This is the deal I want you to understand. God wants to meet your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He wants to do that. And I want you to know He will do it, and He will do it His way. And He will do it His way so that He will get the glory. And I'm sharing this with you for two reasons today. I want to give glory to God that God heard the cry of a mother for a child in desperate need. And she prayed for chokmah, for wisdom, or as in Greek, Sophia. She prayed for it. She prayed for it. And God gave her a sense then of how to pray. Pray for $10,000. And that's what she did. And then Mr. Friendship with the World, numbskull, lollygagging and loitering through life, wanders in and is given a package. There it is. And the person that hand-delivered it said to me, I don't know who gave this. So there it is. 100 $100 bills. And then I found out last week that is roughly the amount that I need to do what I need to do with that trailer. Wow. So I'm going to leave the point here with you. I believe as I connect the dots of history, politics, and Bible, that tough times are ahead. I don't know how tough they're going to get, and I hope I'm wrong. But this is what I know. You need to learn to hear from God. And you need to learn to believe the promises of God. And no matter what your eyes tell you and your ears tell you, you need to hold fast to those promises and lay hold of them and pray and pray and pray and pray. Because not only will God speak to you based on Scripture, He'll speak to other people. It may not have been an angel who flew over to the bank and what was the name of the bank in the Third Godfather series? But anyhow, and took $10,000 from them and brought it here to me. I don't know. It may not have been an angel did it. It may not have been an angel who decided that he'd start his own printing press with absolutely undetectable, identical bills to current U.S. Treasury notes. I don't know. It may have been somebody here. It may have been somebody outside of Alexandria. It may have been somebody in another state. I don't know where it came from. The important thing I want you to know is that God doesn't live in time and God doesn't live in space, but He operates in time and He operates in space. And you can pray about something tomorrow and God will begin the answer 3 months ago. Because to God there's no future. Because 1,000 years in God's sight are as an evening gone. Nothing is impossible with God. If I could give you one thing beyond salvation, I can't give you salvation, but if I could give you one truth to hold on to beyond being saved and knowing that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, based on what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross and not on what we do, if I could give you one other thing beyond that, it's this. God is our Heavenly Father, and nothing is impossible with Him. And He wants to meet all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He wants to do it. If Psalm 103 is true, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. If it's true for David, how much more true should it be for you and me who live in this time of fulfillment when Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament prophetic scriptures and taken care of the sin problem and released the power of God. You know, as many as may be the promises of God, whether given to Abraham or David or whomever, as many as may be the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1:20, in Jesus Christ there, yea and amen, for you and me today. So I want you to get this truth. What's your need? God wants to meet it. Not what's your desire. But I will say this, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. You know why? He changes your desires when you draw near to the Lord. So we have these wonderful scriptures. You know, I fell about 2 months ago because my vision has started to deteriorate pretty significantly, and I'm supposed to have surgery tomorrow in Baton Rouge. And I have been hurting, and I have had no relief for this thing for, what was it, mid-July, roughly, August. And then this week, I began to get this scripture coming into my head. I am the Lord who heals you. I'm the Lord who heals you. And I, for the first time that night, was able to sleep on my side without waking up in excruciating pain. I'm the Lord who heals you. Do you mean God still heals today? Yes. But He doesn't always heal, and He doesn't always do what we think He ought to do. And sometimes ultimate healing is to go be with Jesus. I'll tell you this, in this world, I'll be happy when my number's called. Because then, I'll lay the burden down. But till then, no matter how heavy the burden and how assaulting the trials, this is the thing. I have proved Him over and over again. And that is this. When we pray and we ask for wisdom, and then we pray in response to that wisdom, we may trust that God will meet our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's true for Sandy and me, and I just want it to be true for you. In Jesus' name, may we pray. Lord, You impressed me as we were singing this morning to put off Jeroboam for another week. And You wanted me to share from the book of James about faith, believing Your promises, claiming Your promises, emptying ourselves of carnal desires, and praying then for wisdom in getting it, and then praying according to the wisdom that we got. Lord, I thank You that that money that we prayed for, not only that You told us to pray for that exact amount, told my wife, but Lord, that You gave it that same day, $10,000, and then, Lord, that it was clearly not for her or for me. You gave it that we might be conduits to take care of a problem for another person. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you're a big God. And this is what I beg you for, Lord. I beg you for every person here. Please give to all of our people to trust and obey. Lord, meaning to trust you, to pray, and then to wait on you. And then to stand still and see the salvation of God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't know the Lord, a lot of this just sounds weird, I'm sure. So the most important message of all is this. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't know Him, I would love to be able to share with you how you can know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Please meet with me and I'll share.